There's something really powerful and really spectacular, exciting, beautiful even, about light breaking into darkness, isn't there? I wonder, like me, do you remember being a wee boy or a wee girl and going to the annual Christmas tree switch on in some village or town in Northern Ireland, probably locally maybe for many of you? I always remember, well, it was usually a cold, wet evening in December in Rich Hill, where I'm from. And I always remember really dark, and you had to count down, and eventually all the lights in the entire village went on. And I remember that sort of sense of childlike awe and wonder and amazement. And it was almost like your breath was taken away. It was like, wow, this is pretty spectacular. Or maybe in that theme, you might think of something like the number one free light show in the world. I'm sure you can guess what that is. Blackpool Illuminations. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. Or maybe if you have a look up at the screen there now, and maybe you've been to Barcelona, or maybe you're aware of the incredible magic fountain, and there you've got a water and light show, and it's quite spectacular, it's quite breathtaking. But you're probably sitting there thinking to yourself, dear me, what has all this got to do with John's gospel? What's all this got to do with our big question, who is Jesus? Well, today in John 8, verse 12, as we thought about with the boys and girls, Jesus is giving us another answer in terms of his identity, who he really is. But for you and I to really grasp the significance of it, for us to feel the full weight of what we're reading here in John chapter 8, we really need to know about the context. We need to know about the setting. We need to know where Jesus is when he says these words. We need to know what was going on in that city at that time. Now, in John's gospel, if you're familiar with the story, even if you flick back in your Bible, you'll see that there's been a really mixed response to Jesus, his identity, his claims as to who he is. But at the end of chapter 6, we're told that many people deserted him. Many people stopped following him. Or in chapter 7, Jews were wanting to take his life. Crowds were whispering about him. Some people were amazed. Some people were believing. Others claimed he was demon-possessed. People were asking questions about Jesus' identity. Is he the Christ, they asked. Others were trying to seize him, trying to arrest him. And all of this was rumbling on in the background. In chapter 7, verse 43, it says, the people were divided because of Jesus. Now, when I hear that, that makes me think about our world today. Because isn't it true that people are divided when it comes to Jesus? When it comes to the truth, when it comes to the gospel, the world is totally divided. We're familiar with that picture. So that gives us some idea as to what's going on in the background. But alongside that, it's really important that we're aware at this time, as Jesus spoke, there was a major festival or feast going on in Jerusalem. It was called the Feast of the Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast or Festival of Booths, maybe in some translations in the Bible. Now, at this festival or this feast, there were a couple of things that happened that really help us understand what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 8. At this feast, the Jews, well, they give thanks for the harvest. That was part of it. But they also remembered God's protection of them, his provision for them, his guidance for them, following the Exodus when they wandered about in the wilderness. Now, in Barcelona, that magic fountain, the water and light show, it's pretty spectacular. But believe it or not, way back all those years ago in Jerusalem, at this Feast of the Tabernacles, there was also a water and light show. Now, of course, it was a bit different, and they didn't come together. But understanding these two things will help us see really the weight of what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus uses the water show and the light show in Jerusalem really as object lessons. And that's what I try and do in kids' talks. You've got an object and you're trying to help the kids understand something. Believe it or not, that's what Jesus was doing with the water and the light at this Feast of Tabernacles. So firstly, let's think just for a minute or two about this water ceremony. Because for us, it sounds really weird. We're in 2023 in Northern Ireland. Our culture is very different. But at this water ceremony, at this feast, there was a golden container. There were priests, there were trumpet blasts, there was joy, singing, celebration. The people worshipped, and what they were doing is remembering God providing water for them in the wilderness at a place called Meribah. If you want to read the story, Exodus 17. That's what they were doing. And that water, well, they needed water because all of us know, don't we? We need water. We might say to ourselves, oh, we don't drink enough water, but we need it to survive. We need it to live. We need it for life. So the people needed water to survive. But I want you to look at John 7, verses 37 to 38. Because with this water ceremony in their minds, having celebrated this water ceremony, you'll notice there that Jesus stands up and he speaks in a really loud voice. And look at what he says. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. So Jesus is saying here, I can offer you better water. I can offer you living water. I can quench your spiritual thirst. Yes, you need physical water, but you need me more. Jesus is saying here, I can offer you the Holy Spirit, eternal life, salvation. Jesus can offer better water. But today, we're not focusing so much on the water, are we? And we're focusing more on the second aspect of this. It's not the water show. It's, if you want to call it, the light show. Because as we zoom in on John 8:12, the next I am saying, the other big ceremony at this Feast of Tabernacles was all to do with light. And again, for you and I, it sounds a little bit strange. Because at the end of the first day of this festival or this feast, there were four big golden lamps lit in the temple courts. And once again, I mean, they enjoyed a party back then, didn't they? Because apparently there was rejoicing, there was singing, there was celebration, there was dancing. It was a party, really, that was happening. It was a celebration. And apparently, these big four lamps, they gave light not just to the temple area, but the light shone right out into the whole city. Nearly the entire city was illuminated by this light. And what the people were doing is that they were remembering God's leading of them in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, Exodus 13. And so do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's using this light show to tell people about his identity. And his audience, the people listening to him here, they would have just witnessed this incredible light show, the four lamps lit up, the entire city illuminated. And they would have had in their minds the Old Testament stories, the Old Testament promises. And maybe they would have been thinking about the likes of Isaiah 9, verse 2. There it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Or maybe they were thinking of Psalm 27. Come tonight to Union Road and you'll hear more about that one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. They would have had all of this going around their minds, all of this in their hearts. And so when Jesus speaks here, in chapter 8, verse 12, he is making a staggering, seismic claim about himself, about his identity. Because into the great darkness, into the chaotic, sinful mess of the world, into the lives of people who were stumbling about in the darkness of their messed up existences, some of whom want to arrest him, some of whom are fundamentally opposed to him. What does Jesus say in 8, verse 12? Look at that with me. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. History is littered with people, famous and not so famous, who make claims about themselves. Great, spectacular claims. And when I think about those type of things, I often, in my mind, think about Muhammad Ali. Do you remember the boxer? Quite a long time ago now. But I often think about all his wonderfully entertaining quotes. Now, I can't do the accent. I'm not going to try to. But you've probably heard some of these before. These are claims he made about himself. He said, I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. And what did he say also? I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. He was pretty fond of himself, wasn't he, as a boxer? But all those claims, they're subjective. They're a matter of opinion. Other boxers, George Foreman didn't think that, did he? He thought he was the greatest. They're open for debate. But when we look at what Jesus says here, his claim to be the light of the world, this, it's a statement of fact. It's not open for debate. It's not open for questioning. This is what is true about Jesus. Now, all of that, despite the challenge of the religious people, and in those days there were a lot of religious people, and they loved themselves. They loved their laws. They loved dressing the part and ticking all the boxes. And you'll see there in verse 13 to 19, the Pharisees, they try to get Jesus in technicality. And they claim that Jesus' testimony isn't valid. Their unbelief, their spiritual blindness is really clear. And we're not going to focus on that part of this passage. But into all of that, Jesus says publicly, openly, loudly, clearly, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am. And that takes us back, of course, we thought about this last week, to Exodus 3:14, the name of God. Yahweh, the great I am. Jesus says to all the Pharisees, to the world in darkness, I am God. Now that's a claim, isn't it? He says, I am God. But even more than that, he says, I am the light of the world. And it's really interesting here that Jesus doesn't point people towards the light. He doesn't say, listen, this is where you can find the light. He doesn't try to explain where the light is. Jesus says very clearly, very simply, very profoundly, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light not just for Jerusalem, not just for so-called good religious people. Jesus says, I am the light for the entire world. The light for all people everywhere, of every background, of every experience of the world and of life. I am the light, says Jesus, that everyone walking in darkness desperately needs. But what difference does that make? Why does that matter to you and I as we sit here today? Well, the truth is that the Bible is really clear in all of this. Genesis chapter 3, we're familiar with the story, the fall, sin. Ever since then, there's been a terrible darkness in the world, a terrible darkness in people's hearts and lives. Because that sin that the Genesis 3 talks about, that separates us from God. We know this. That sin that we read of in Genesis 3 brings sorrow and despair and pain and darkness into our lives and into this world. And you know something? We all know about this terrible darkness, don't we? We all know about it. We see it in the world. We see it in what sometimes we call the public square. We see it in government, we see it in politics, we see it in legislation that's passed that we just can't get our heads around. We see it in the moral chaos and confusion in our society. We see it in the horror of violence. We see it in broken relationships. We see it where so many people in our lives, in our families, in our community are living with a despair and a hopelessness and a fear. We see this terrible darkness everywhere. And if you and I are being really honest, don't we see it in ourselves at times? If we're being brutally honest, we're aware of it, we see it, we know about it in our own hearts, in our own lives. And so these crowds that Jesus speaks to, they saw it. They were aware of a terrible darkness. And it was true for them, and it's true for us, that we can't do anything about that terrible darkness. We can't light up our own hearts and lives. We can't somehow find our way to the light. We can't get rid of our sin, can we, by ourselves? And that's why I love this passage. That's why these words of Jesus are so spectacular, are so amazing, are so beautiful. Because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus can bring light where there is no light, where there is no hope, where there is utter darkness and despair, he can bring light. He can make a difference. Earlier on in John chapter 1, this is what we read about Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus came as the light of the world to deal with this terrible darkness once and for all. Isn't that amazing? Jesus came to die on the cross in our place as our substitute, to deal with our sin once and for all. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day to conquer the grave. He won the victory over this terrible darkness. So why does this matter? What difference does this make? Well, we'll look at the second part of verse 12 there. Because Jesus follows up. He says, I am the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, whoever follows me, just think about that for a moment. Whoever follows me. That word follows means to keep on following, to keep on going, to continuously follow. And to follow Jesus very simply means that we know the truth about our own hearts. We know the truth about the darkness in here. We know the truth about our sin. And we also know the truth about who Jesus is, his identity, why he came. And it means to be a follower of Jesus. We know those things and we've done something about it. It's never enough, is it, just to know about Jesus in our heads? Lots of people know about all of this. But to be a follower of Jesus, we've got to respond to these things that we know. We've got to respond to his call to follow him, turn from our sin, trust in all he's done for us, surrender our lives to him. So being a follower of Jesus is about all those things. But it's not about being perfect. We know this, don't we? I know this. Because in this world, you and I will never be perfect. We'll always make a mistake. We'll always fall down. We've got sin inside us still that trips us up. To be a follower of Jesus means we've been saved by grace. And we're growing in grace and we're being changed by his Holy Spirit. And I wonder this morning, are you following Jesus? Are you part of the whoever will follow me group? Do you know the light of the world as your Savior, as your Lord, as your friend? Are you following Jesus? That's a question you can answer in your own heart, in the quietness and stillness of your own heart. But it's a really important question. But then notice how Jesus follows that up. He says, if you're following me, whoever will follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what a promise that is. You'll never walk in darkness, you'll have the light of life. Is there a greater promise in the entire world than that? The truth is that Jesus fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies and promises. Through the Lord being our light and salvation, and you'll hear about that tonight if you come to Union Roads. Our Jesus, he's the great light that dawned on those living in the land of the shadow of death. He's the true light that shines in the darkness, who gives salvation, who gives eternal life, who gives hope. When we come to Jesus, you and I have the light of life. Is there anything better than that? There's a lot of stuff in this world we chase after, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff we really want to have. We pursue. We spend time and money on. We chase after. But there's nothing better than having the light of life. So when we come to Jesus, the light of the world, there'll be no more stumbling around in the darkness. There'll be no more searching for answers in all the wrong places. There'll be no more despair, no more guilt, shame, slavery to sin.
Because of Jesus, everything changes. The light of the world changes everything. There's something really powerful about light breaking into the darkness, isn't there? The Christmas tree switch on when you're a child. Blackpool Illuminations. The magic fountain in Barcelona. Pretty impressive, right? But there's nothing like the light of the world. Excuse the pun, nothing holds a candle to this light of the world, to Jesus, and the difference he can make in your life, in my life, in the lives of our friends and our family members and the people out in Desert Martin and Tobermore and Macrofelt and all across this country. And I wonder, do you know Jesus as the light of the world in your life? Have you experienced this for yourself? Do you know the hope and the joy and the peace that he can bring? If you don't, come to him right now. Don't keep putting it off. Don't delay. He wants to welcome you with open arms. He wants you to experience this for yourself. If you have experienced this, here's the challenge for you and I. Are we living like people who've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of glorious light? Are we shining for him in our everyday lives? Do people talk to us down the shop and they see something different in the tone of our voice and how we speak and the things we say in our care and our love and our compassion for others? Do people see a difference? Do people see us shining for our Savior? We're about to sing a lovely hymn, and it's really appropriate. It says, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me. Thy morn shall arise, and all thy day be bright. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He's the light of the world. He brings light to our lives. And through us, he can bring light to the people we love, the people we know, the people we care about. Shall we take a wee moment to pray, and then we'll join together and sing this lovely hymn. Let's pray.